Well, I want to share something that I discovered during the week. One of our dwarf fruit trees gave me a bit of a shock recently. Last year, Josh and I, we get given vouchers to nurseries, and we just love going out and buying. Well, I'm not sure if Josh does, but I love going out and buying fruit trees and then make him dig the hole and plant them. And I was tossing up between, do I want a dwarf nectarine tree or do I want a dwarf peach tree? And went with the dwarf peach, and I'm looking at this dwarf peach and it looks suspiciously to me like a nectarine tree. Now, there's not a lot of difference between the two. I think a peach has slightly thicker leaves, but I'm looking at this peach. It's labeled peach. It's in amongst a whole other bunch of dwarf trees that are labeled peach and look identical. So I'm just making the assumption, maybe I don't know fruit trees as well as I thought I knew fruit trees. So we pick it up, we plant it, we netted it because I want fruit from it. And I was looking at my peach tree in the middle of the week, and it has the most beautiful fruit growing on it. The problem is it's nectarine fruit. It's not peach fruit. And I was a little bit shocked by this, and I shared this shock with Josh, and he too was shocked about the fact that at this news, because to him, he actually thought he was watering all this time a nectarine tree. He was shocked that I thought it was a peach. But, you know, my peach tree is in fact a nectarine tree, given that it grows nectarines. It kind of is the definition of a nectarine tree, if it grows nectarines. And, you know, Jesus actually had a bit of a similar situation with a fruit tree. But instead of it producing different fruit, it didn't produce fruit at all. It was nothing but leaves. And that's the title of today's message, Nothing But Leaves. If you want to go to Mark chapter 11, Mark chapter 11, verse 12 through to 14. We're going to be looking at these three verses this morning. You will notice that you will also find this narrative in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 21. But we're going to read from Mark 11 today, verses 12 through to 14. And it's when Jesus curses a fig tree that failed to produce figs. It was nothing but leaves. We started last week, you'll remember, a new series that we're planning on taking all the way to the first week of April, all the way to Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. And we're looking at the key events that have taken place in Passion Week, the Sunday before his crucifixion, all throughout that week to the next Sunday, the following Sunday, which is Easter Sunday, the day he rose again. Last week we looked at the Sunday he came in on the two donkeys, not just one, on two donkeys, and how he was presenting himself to the people as the Passover lamb. If you didn't listen to that sermon, I really encourage you to go on our webpage and to listen to that sermon. It was certainly a blessing for me to give it, and I'm sure you'll be blessed to hear it. And it really sets the scene for this whole series that we're looking at. So now in verse 12, we've come to the next day. We've come to the Monday morning. Jesus, every night after going to Jerusalem, would come back to Bethany where he is staying with his friends Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And it's the next day. It says, on the next day, on the Monday morning, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. The language in Matthew's gospel actually suggests that perhaps it was before the first watch. So it's before 6 a.m. And there's good evidence to suggest that Jesus probably hasn't broken his fast from the night before. He probably hasn't had anything to eat yet. And he's hungry. He wants some breakfast. I know when my kids wake up, they let you know that they're hungry. Particularly Grace, she doesn't have much tolerance for waiting around for food. And if there's ever an argument that Jesus is both fully God and fully man, it's this. He got hungry. He got hungry just like you and I. And he wants something to satisfy that hunger. And it says in verse 13, seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, He went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. He found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And in verse 14, it says that Jesus says to this fig tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And the disciples were listening. And in Mark chapter 11 and verse 20, it actually talks about the events of that follow on the next day, on the Tuesday morning. It actually comments that on the next morning, when they walked past that very same fig tree, they saw that it had withered from the roots up. It had withered from the roots up. This is the only destructive miracle that is actually that we see Jesus perform here. He curses a fig tree for its failure to produce fruit. And I remember the first time I read this a few years ago, I thought, is it just me, or does Jesus seem a little unhinged here? Does it seem that Jesus is being a little bit unreasonable as to why he would curse a fig tree? Because Mark's account clearly tells us it is not the season for figs. So what was Jesus expecting if it's not the season for figs? And we notice that in Matthew's gospel, that's not mentioned here. In Matthew's gospel, he doesn't mention the season of figs because he's talking to a Jewish audience, and he's talking to people who know exactly the season of figs and when they expect figs to fruit throughout the year. But Mark has to tell us it's not the season for figs because Mark writes to a Roman audience predominantly. He writes to a Gentile audience who may have never seen a fig tree and therefore doesn't know the seasons that the fig tree fruit follow. And you know what? Just like every fruit tree, and like every fruit tree, you'll see if you've got fruit trees at home, during the winter, they have no leaves, they're deciduous. It's at this point you can prune them, you can transplant them, and they're really hearty in this dormant stage. But in those first 3 or so days of spring, you start seeing buds. And these buds start to swell, and eventually they explode with a beautiful flower. And then our pollinator friends come in and they pollinate these flowers. And then after that, leaves appear. And then months later, we see fruit. Well, a fig tree operates in the same manner. But instead of flowers showing up first, little green figs show up first. Josh has just put up on the screen right now a picture of my own fig tree a few years ago. Those little nodules that you see there are called green figs, and they actually are the flower. A fig is an inverted flower, and it takes a special little pollinator to get into those inverted flowers to pollinate them. And these little green figs, they show up first, then the leaves show up. And these green figs are edible. They're edible. And here we see Jesus. He sees the fig in leaf. And the presumption is if it is in leaf, it has these green edible figs that he can eat to satisfy his hunger. And when he gets there, it is nothing but leaves. You see, the fig tree has all the promise to deliver on fruit, but it fails to. Has all the promise and it fails to deliver. You know what? Doesn't matter if you have a fig leaf, the very distinctive fig looking leaf. It doesn't matter if you prune like a fig. That doesn't matter. If you don't have figs, you're not much of a fig tree. Amen. And Jesus curses this fig tree. And this cursing of the fig tree is an illustration. It is a picture of barren Israel. It is a picture of fruitless Israel, Israel that is fruitless in their worship. Now, I'll be very clear, not all of Israel is like this. You know that Christ has a following. We know that God always has his faithful remnant among his covenant people. We know that. But the majority of Israel are fruitless in their worship. They're barren. They're all leaf. They're all looks. But they don't deliver. They don't have fruit. And we notice in this miracle, we notice, and Jesus tells us, the gospel writer Mark tells us that the fig tree withers from the root system up. And that's not a normal occurrence. Usually when trees are a disease, it affects the leaf first, and then that penetrates into the rest of the tree. But here we see it happen to the roots up, and that is symbolic of where Israel's rot came from. Came from the religious leaders. It came from the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the very people that were the ones to direct the nation in true worship of Yahweh. They failed to do it. They'd actually become an apostate nation. Apostasy is to turn away from true worship of Yahweh. And we see that at this time in Israel, they are not practicing true Judaism. They're actually practicing a sect of Judaism. They're practicing Second Temple Judaism. It's not true worship of God. And here Jesus comes along, and Jesus, being the author of the law, being the perfecter and the fulfiller of the law, he comes in and he practices true Judaism. He practices it to the letter. And these Pharisees, any bone of contention that they had with Jesus had nothing to do with the law. It had to do with their rabbinical law, with their Pharisaic law. I like calling it their toxic law. That's what they had a problem with. And where all this stemmed from was hundreds of years earlier, when Israel were disobedient and were sent into Babylon into captivity. You remember that God used the Babylonians as his tool of judgment to a faithless, a disobedient Israel, ones that had turned away from true worship. He brought them into captivity, into Babylon, where 70 years they were there. And then God being faithful, he brought Israel back to the land. But Israel was so terrified of going back into captivity. They knew the only way to stay out of captivity was to follow the law. So what they did was they took God's perfect law, all 613 commandments, this perfect law, and they decided to put a fence around it. This fence was the rabbinical teachings. It was the oral law. It became known as the Mishnah. And the point to doing this was, well, they figured these laws will protect us from breaking God's law. Because if we break one of these rabbinical laws first, it's like a warning sign that we're getting close to breaking God's law. But the problem is, God didn't ask them to do that. God did not want them to do that. He didn't ask them to do it. The 613 laws were enough burden to keep as it was. And Israel, the leaders, just added to this burden by having this other set of laws, the Mishnah, to follow. So they didn't worship true Judaism. It was a deviation of true Judaism. And you know what? It took a very wild, woolly man to come along and to rebuke the leaders of Israel, to rebuke Israel for this. He ate honey and he ate locusts. And I can imagine he looked really scruffy. We know him as John the Baptizer. And he stood in the Jordan River in Judea and he called the people to repentance. He called the people. He prepared Israel's heart for the Lord to come and for the message that Jesus would bring. Come with me to Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3. We read about the events of John the Baptizer. He's calling people to turn away from fruitless worship and turn back to God. He's calling people to repentance. And we see here in verse 7, but when many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, you see, many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, they'd heard what John was doing and they wanted to see what he was preaching. because if it was against their oral law, they were going to silence him. And they came to investigate, and he sees them and he calls them out. Listen to what he says to them. He says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." The Pharisees, the Sadducees, this religious elite had this mindset that because they were descendants of Abraham, the one God gave the promise to, that they were righteous. And what he calls them out to saying is that true worship doesn't start with righteousness. It starts with repentance. True worship starts with repentance. He calls out these people that have led Israel down the wrong path into apostasy. And then he says here in verse 10, "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And we see this pictured in this illustration of Christ cursing the fig tree. He is not cursing Israel. What he is doing, he is cursing fruitless Israel. He is cursing fruitless worship. This sect of Judaism that is not true worship. God does not have time for apostasy. And we know 40 years later in 70 AD, when the temple is destroyed by the Romans, that's the hub, that's the heart of Second Temple Judaism. It's destroyed. We see that curse enacted. But you know what? This is not just an issue for Israel 2,000 years ago. This is not just an issue for Israel. Wherever God's people are, you can bet there are wolves that are disguised in sheep's clothing trying to penetrate into God's called out assembly to bring apostasy and false teaching and oppression, to lead people away from true worship of God. This happens in the church today. And Jude actually comments on it. Jude, the epistle written by Jude just before Revelation, this is how he describes these people within our local church. He says they are hidden reefs. They're hidden reefs in water. This is in verse 12, sorry, I should have said. He says they are without fear. They have no reverence for God. They don't fear God. He says they care for themselves. They don't care about you. Their teaching doesn't benefit you. It benefits them. They're selfish. They are clouds without water. All the promise of rain with none of the deliverance. They're carried away by the wind, so they're unstable. And they're autumn trees without fruit. And he continues on with some of these descriptions of what these apostates look like. I think if Jude was a 21st century epistle writer, he would have described them as a heap spoon of instant coffee in a beautiful bag of freshly ground coffee. That's what these people are in the church today, and they infect the church. And the church has become infected by this type of apostasy, this turning away of true worship. And it's when the actions of the church are centered around what they are doing instead of the one that they are doing it for, they've become fruitless in their worship. They've become fruitless in their worship. Anytime someone stands up and stands in a position in order to instruct God's people and they preach politics instead of the word of God, they've turned the church into apostasy. They've turned the church into fruitless worship. Anytime the church is more concerned about the barista-style coffee or the comfy seats or the programs, the Sunday school program, anytime that's the case, they've turned from true worship. Now, I'm the first to say these things are good. I like coffee. I would rather sit on a comfy chair than sit on the floor. I'd much rather, but they're good, but they're not God. They can't be what the church is focused in, because when we are focused in those things, we've become fruitless in our worship. I know a story not that long ago of a church that quite literally, it took God's word and they did this. They just closed it. They closed the book. I have no idea what they preached in the pulpit, but they closed the Bible and they stopped preaching from the Bible, and it was generated by the pastoral team. You see, apostasy generally starts with the leadership. And the reason being is because if it starts within the congregation, you can bet your pastors, your shepherds who carry a crook in order to guide the sheep, they also carry a club. And when there are wolves amongst the sheep, they get rid of them. So you can bet most of the time when apostasy is allowed to take hold of a church, it has come from the leadership. And that's why when we look at 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy about the criteria for the offices of elder and deacon. That's why it is important for every single person in one of those offices to fulfill all the requirements of deacon or elder. They do the church harm if you don't. And for anyone that doesn't fit the role of elder or deacon, if there's something that they're missing, they should have the grace to step down, because they shouldn't be in the position. But in this church, the pastoral team decided to close the Bible and they turned their church away from true worship of God. No one seemed to complain about this. No one stood up and had any issue. It was allowed to go on. And it took one individual who knew that this was wrong. He didn't hold a position of deacon or elder to do anything, but what he could do is he walked up to that pastor and he said, "You have turned away from true worship. And because you have, I am going to remove my family from this church." And this person that did this was seen as a bit of a troublemaker in the local church. And the pastor was complaining about this individual in front of other people in their leadership team. And it was at that moment when he was complaining about this person that the elders finally had the guts to turn around and say, "Actually, we agree with him. We agree with him." And finally, the eldership did what they should have done all along, and they asked that pastor to move on. And, you know, from that point, that church had to rebuild from the direction of apostasy and fruitless worship that they had gone down. But you know what? The remedy, the cure for the apostate church today is the same prescribed first by John in the Jordan River and finished, made complete in Christ Jesus, and it's repentance. Repentance is the only way back. You see, apostasy is a 180-degree turn away from God, where repentance is a 180-degree turn back towards God. Repentance is where the cure lies. And as we finish up today, looking at this passage in Mark, we read as Jesus curses this fig tree. In verse 14, he says, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." This word "from you again," it does not mean forever. It does not mean for eternity. It means for an age. God is not done with Israel yet. He is not done with Israel yet. And after this age, he will turn his attention back towards Israel. And Paul writes about this in Romans 11 as he writes the epistle to the Roman Christians. He speaks passionately about his love for his Jewish brothers and sisters who have rejected Christ. They're fruitless in their worship. And he says this in Romans 11, verse 25. He says that this partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. You and I have salvation because of Israel's partial hardening. And he writes in verse 26, and so that all Israel will be saved, just as it written. And he quotes Isaiah 59, verse 20. He says, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. He will remove, he will cleanse Israel. This is my covenant with them. This is my promise to Israel. When I take away their sins. God is not done with Israel. He will come back for Israel. Once this age of grace is over, he will turn his attention to Israel. And when he returns as the Messiah to usher in the kingdom, they will look at the ones that they have pierced and they will mourn, and Israel nationwide will repent. It starts with repentance. And I want to challenge you this morning. As you sit down and spend time with God, ask him, God, is there anything in my life that is taking central position from you? Is there anything in my life that has led me away from true worship? Holy Spirit will reveal that if that's the case. If you're someone who genuinely you're thinking about it now, you think, I don't remember the last time I actually confessed my sin. You need to deal with that. Confession, repentance, restoration. This is a daily discipline. Often it is multiple times during the day. Confession is not a bad thing. It is a good thing because it brings you back to fruitful worship. It restores you back to close fellowship. If there's anything in your life that you feel is drawing you away from that, deal with that and be restored in true, fruitful worship.